My title for the evening's talk is Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room. You know the hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive his King. Let every heart prepare him room. And I do hope that every heart here this evening will also open and prepare room for him. And for those of you who are note takers, and it is always very encouraging to see somebody taking notes, but of course I can't be sure that you're not just signing your Christmas cards or something. I will give you 3 points so that if you go home and your husband says, well, did you hear old what's her name? And what in the world did she talk about? Instead of just stumbling and stuttering and saying, well, I can't really remember anything she said, I'll give you 3 things. Number one, who is he? Number two, why did he come? And number three, how did he come? Who is he? Why did he come? And how did he come? And I've just collected a few of the descriptions of him in the Bible. I came across a statement that there are at least 200 different names of God. And of course I don't even know 100 of them. I have a list of my own that I made out that comes to about 80 of the names. But think tonight about God being the Almighty, able to do anything at all. He was Lord of hosts, which also means Lord of the armies of heaven. He was commander of the armies of heaven. He was the Ancient of Days. He was the blessed controller of all things. And that actually comes from 1 Timothy 6:15 in the J.B. Phillips translation. So if you're anything like I am, I just revel in all the translations I can get my hands on. And I learned that from Amy Carmichael. She had a whole shelf of Bibles with many different kinds of translations. And it's also, of course, very important that you stick with one if you're ever going to memorize. And so, and I'm very grateful that I grew up in a time when there were no such things as very many different translations. And so we had the King James Bible read to us 3 or 4 times a day. Did you know that, it's hard for you to believe this, but the Bible had to be read by law in United States of America in every public school every single day. And so we had the Bible read to us after breakfast in the morning. We heard it at school. We heard it after supper at night. And very often we were tucked into bed by one or the other of our parents. But I love this name, the blessed controller of all things, including, for example, and I just chose one example of the staggering, unlimited things that God has made. I found out that there is such a thing recently discovered by astronomers as a magnetar. It is a star that has run out of fuel and collapsed to form a neutron star. It is a ball of matter only a dozen miles across. Get this now, so dense that 1 teaspoonful weighs tens of millions of tons. Can you fathom that? 1 teaspoonful is so dense that it weighs tens of millions of tons. And then here's another one. Listen to this one. The atoms in a small teacup full of water, a small teacup is about 6 ounces. The atoms in a small teacup full of water, if changed into grains of sand, would be sufficient to cover the entire state of Texas 50 feet deep. Now that's how much sand there would be if every atom in one little teacup represented one grain of sand. We cover the entire state of Texas 50 feet deep. So that just gives you a little idea of who is this God. What can he do? He is the Lord God omnipotent. He is the wonderful counselor. And don't forget that when you're tempted to run first of all to the phone instead of the throne, or if you're tempted to immediately dig into your pocketbook and go to a professional counselor, don't forget that there is a wonderful counselor, and that is exactly what he calls himself. Go there first. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel is a beautiful name. God with us. And he's here with us tonight, isn't he? And he wants to live in your heart. He wants us to live in him and to demonstrate in our homes, in our marriages, in our singleness, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, his glory. God with us. Psalm 147:3 says, "It is he who heals the broken in spirit and binds up their wounds. He who numbers the stars one by one and names them all." Names them one and all. And I want to read to you a hymn, a very beautiful hymn for children. "Once in Royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. And through all his wondrous childhood he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay." Christian children, all must be mild, obedient, pure as he. For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is the Lord from heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. And I thrill every time I read the sixth stanza. "Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. When like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around." Who is he? Well, I hope I've given you enough hints to ponder on. Now let's look at why did he come? And I'll give you four references. 1 John 3:8 in J.B. Phillips' translation says, "The Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities." That's straightforward, isn't it? I like that. Why did he come? He came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities. Another reason why he came, 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, "So that whether awake or asleep, we might live in company with him." What an awesome privilege. Whether we're awake or asleep, he invites us to live in company with him. And what a transformation it would make in our homes if we always did that. Remembering that we are living in company with Jesus. He is there. I came from a home, a very godly home, and I remember that there was a little brass plate over the doorbell in the front door, and it said, "Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation." I can remember being awed by that when I got old enough to read. And I realized that every person that came up on that porch and started to ring that doorbell would have some inkling as to what kind of people lived there. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest to every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. That made me think. Why did he come? So that whether awake or asleep, we might live in company with him. Galatians 1:4, to rescue us out of this present age of wickedness. That's another statement as to why he came. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and here's one that certainly touches on all of us and I hope transforms us as we ponder these words. He came that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Why did he come? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. And now let's think about how he came. John 1:1-2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I love that. The Word was God. Sometimes I hear people read it, and the Word was God. Well, that's true, too. But there's something about the Word was God. That's what it was. And that's how he came. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh, John 1:14 says, and made his dwelling among us. In other words, he became a human being, a man, an ordinary man, to all intents and purposes. The Word humbled himself and became obedient unto death, became an ordinary man capable of dying, and he made his dwelling among you and me, among us. So when he came, it was because of a little village and a little girl and a very great task that an angel was assigned to do. I'll read to you from Luke 1:26-38. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went and said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I've pondered whether or not that angel Gabriel might have had to go to more than one house before he came to a house in which a girl would say yes. Now, that's not in the Bible, of course. Elizabeth Elliot's not extrapolating something from the scripture. But it might have been that way, you know. Gabriel might have had to go and knock on one door after another before he found a young woman who would be willing to say, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, let it happen as you say." I can imagine a lot of girls just saying, "Well, wait a minute, I'm engaged, I have my own plans, this is very interrupting." But back to what the Bible actually says, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked a very simple question that any one of us would have asked, no doubt. "How will this be," she said, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Simple, short story, and yet an astounding one. We are called to identify ourselves with Mary. Not that the Lord is giving us exactly what he gave to her, but she was an ordinary woman, and she was willing to put her life completely at the disposal of Jesus Christ, of the Lord of the universe. At that point, she could hardly possibly have imagined all that this was going to entail for her. And yet, she said yes. Mary said yes. Now from here on, I want to read from an old book, and I'm not going to tell you the author or the name of the book or where you can get it, because as far as I know, it's been out of print for quite a while. But this is so beautiful that I didn't want to paraphrase it. I wanted to read it exactly as it was written here. How consistent it is with the incredible tenderness of God that his Christ, the immortal child, should be conceived by the power of the Spirit in the body of a child. That a child should bear a child to redeem the world. Mary was at most 14 when the angel came to her. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that exactly, but Bible scholars tell us that any Jewish girl would be betrothed normally between the ages of 12 and 14. And so, of course, we know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, a man who is said to have been probably considerably older than she. But she was a child, a 14-year-old perhaps at the most, maybe 12, when the angel came to her. The whole world trembled on the word of a child. Would she say yes, or would she say no? The whole world trembled on the word of a child, on a child's consent. To what was she asked to consent? First of all, to the descent of the Holy Spirit, to surrender her littleness to the infinite love, and as a result, to become the mother of Christ. It was so tremendous, yet so passive. She was not asked to do anything herself, but to let something be done to her. She was not asked to renounce anything, but to receive an incredible gift. She was not asked to lead a special kind of life, to retire to the temple, or to take up the life of a nun. She was simply to remain in the world, to go forward with her marriage to Joseph, to live the life of an artisan's wife, just what she had planned to do when she had no idea that anything out of the ordinary would ever happen to her. It almost seemed as if God's becoming man and being born of a woman were ordinary. I have to read that one again so that it will sink in. It almost seemed as if God's becoming man and being born of a woman were ordinary. The whole thing was to happen secretly. There was to be no announcement. The psalmists had sung of Christ's coming. Prophets had foretold it with burning tongues. But now the loudest telling of his presence on earth was to be the heartbeat within the heartbeat of a child. The loudest telling of his presence was to be the heartbeat within the heartbeat of a child. It was to be a secret And God was so jealous of his secret that he even guarded it at the cost of his little bride's seeming dishonor. Do you remember what that would refer to? That little bride's seeming dishonor. You remember that she did have one very simple question to ask the angel, "How can this be? I'm not even married yet." So what was she going to tell her parents about this strange pregnancy? What in the world would the people in the town say? And what would she ever be able to explain to her fiancé, Joseph? The Lord allowed Joseph to misjudge Mary, at least for a time. You remember that the Bible tells us that he was going to put her away quietly because, as far as he knew, she had been unfaithful. And God allowed him to believe that for a while. This proved that God knew Mary's trust in him was absolutely without limit. Everything that he did to her in the future emphasized the same thing: his trust in her trust in him. The one thing that he did ask of her was the gift of her humanity. She was to give him her body and soul unconditionally. And what in this new light would have seemed absurdly trivial to anyone but the child bride of wisdom, she was to give him her daily life. See if you can, in any way, link that statement with yourself. She was to give him her daily life. And outwardly, it would not differ from the life she would have led if she had not been chosen to be the bride of the Spirit and the mother of the Lord at all. She was not even asked to live it alone with this God, who was her own being and whose being was to be hers. No, he asked for her ordinary life shared with Joseph. She was not to neglect her simple human tenderness, her love for an earthly man, because God was her unborn child. On the contrary, the hands and feet, the heart, the waking, the sleeping and eating that were forming Christ were to form him in service to Joseph. Yet it certainly seemed that God wanted to give the world the impression that it is ordinary for him to be born of a human creature. It was all so silent, wasn't it? How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the wonders of his heaven. I'm sure that many of us have, in our heart of hearts, tried to imagine how wonderful it would be to be permitted to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. And we think of this as a very extraordinary thing. And yet this writer has a great insight here in making us realize that it was meant by God to be ordinary. For it is his will that Christ shall be born in every human being's life, and not as a rule through extraordinary things, but through the ordinary daily life and the human love that people give to one another. Mary said yes. She said yes for all of us. Each one of us must echo that yes in our lives. Are you prepared to say, "Here I am, Lord, all of me for you forever. Do anything you want with me"? But that's scary, isn't it? What might he want to do with you? "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Let's take this lesson from Mary. Now I'm still reading from this other book. Each one of us must echo that yes for our own lives. We are all asked if we will surrender what we are, our humanity, our flesh and blood, to the Holy Spirit and allow Christ to fill the emptiness formed by the particular shape of our life. Now try to get this clearly in your head. We shall not be asked to become extraordinary or set apart or to make a hard and fast rule of life or to compile a manual of heroic resolutions. What we shall be asked to give is our flesh and blood, our daily life, our thoughts, our service to one another, our affections and loves, our words, our intellects, our waking, our working and sleeping, our ordinary human joys and sorrows, to God. And now I want to bring this right down to where you and I live. Our kitchens, our laundry rooms, our bedrooms, our bathrooms, that hall closet that you don't know what's in there because it's been such a long time. The diaper washing, the bottles, the clothes, the mending, the ironing, the cleaning. What has that got to do with service to God? And the answer, of course, is everything. I'm sure that a lot of people have said things like this to me. Oh, it must be wonderful to be able to write books and travel around, speak. Well, it is. I mean, I'm not here to say that it isn't. How I thank God for the privileges that He's given me, but you know, I don't think God is impressed by my standing in front of a group of people like this any more than He is impressed by my opening a can of tuna fish in order to make a sandwich for my husband. If it's time to make a sandwich for my husband, that is what matters. It is my ordinary life. And I do wash clothes. I do iron. I do clean. I do occasionally go to the grocery store, but very seldom because my husband goes to the grocery store for me. But I don't think that in God's idea, in God's eyes, one job takes precedent over another. It is whatever God gives us to do, we are to do it as Mary did, as simply. She must have continued weaving, baking. Maybe she was sweeping the floor when this amazing visitor suddenly appeared. And her only question was, how can this be? I don't know a man. I don't have a man. And of course the answer was that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. God knows what He's doing. But we fail to see the glory in the ordinary things. And I hope that in this Christmas season, that there will be a shift in your vision of what it is that God wants you to do. It is in these ordinary things. We shall not be asked to become extraordinary or set apart or to make hard and fast rules of life or to compile a manual of heroic resolutions. What we shall be asked to give is our flesh and blood, our daily life, our thoughts, our service to one another, our affections and loves, our words, our intellect, our waking, our working and sleeping, our ordinary human joys and sorrows, to God. And this last line from this writer, to surrender all that we are, as we are, to the Spirit of love, in order that our lives may bear Christ into the world. That is what we shall be asked. May God give us grace to see through the ordinary stuff of this world, to see the glory in what He gives us in our ordinary lives. And rather than envy Mary, thank God for the testimony of a 14-year-old girl who said yes. God bless you.